So over the years, we've spent time reading his stuff. But he said, in every walk with nature, one receives far more than he seeks. In every walk with nature, one receives far more than he seeks. In other words, when you spend time in nature, you will be able to take in more than you set out to do. You never know what you're going to find. When I was a naturalist, I would set out to learn more about whatever it was that I was studying, whatever conservation project it was, preservation project, wildlife project, whatever it might be. I would set out to learn whatever I could about it, the natural process of it. Without fail, I would come back with more knowledge than what I was seeking. Why? Why would that be? Because your senses are activated and nature is not static. Nature isn't static at all. It's constantly busy, constantly changing, moving, and growing. You could go back to the same place every single day. There were times that I would be hiking, I'd be 12 miles from anywhere, and if I were to go back to that spot right there, surrounded by nature, every day if I hit that spot, it would change. Even though you would look at it and you say the same trees are there, the same everything, it would never be the same because nature isn't static. But I would take that a step further. John Muir didn't necessarily think this, but his saying was even more profound. Well, why would that be? Because a walk in nature helps us take a step into the creation of God. You're walking into the creation of God. I believe in every walk with nature, one receives far more than he seeks. From a godly perspective, I think that is even more. What man would try to call evolution, I would simply see the fingerprint of God. God's fingerprint is everywhere in nature. It's his creation. He's the one that did it. Another way to put it is you see the wisdom of God everywhere in nature. Let's go to Romans 1. Open this up by going to Romans 1. Romans 1. Starting in verse 16, we're going to go back a little bit further than the scriptures I want to see, but you kind of need to go to verse 16 and 17 to be able to feed into the rest of the passage that we need. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed, Paul speaking here, that's Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He has that different places. He was proud of it, as we should be proud of it. It is a wonderful thing, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile or everyone else, the gospel of Christ shows the power of God to salvation. That is the gospel of Christ. That's the power of it. It shows the power of God to salvation. That is an incredible message. That's many messages. That is what we hold. That's what we've been given. Again, that is the message to those who believe. That's what we believe. That's what we know. It is something we hold on to. And we know that that word believe is much bigger than just to know Jesus existed. Is that part of that? Yes. To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe he existed. Absolutely. But there's so much more to that. Believe is an action word that determines how we walk through life, how we travel through life, how we think, how we act. It's all of that. Believe is an action word, not just, yes, I know Jesus Christ existed. That's part of it, absolutely. Verse 17, for in it, keep in mind the word it here refers to the gospel of Christ. So for in it, for in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. So the message of Jesus Christ, God the Father, is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We just had Winter Family Weekend, and that was the topic of the whole weekend. But through the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's important. Through the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. Revealed is in the current. His righteousness is continually being revealed, all the time, constantly being revealed. Again, it is in the current. Now, we're going to take those two verses. We're going to verse 18, which is very connected to verse 17. It's the topic that we're talking about. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God, well, the unrighteousness of men reveals the wrath of God. It's what reveals or is being revealed by God. Reveals, again, is in the current. The wrath of God is simply the anger of God. God's anger is aroused with unrighteousness. Everything that we see. So the anger of God is revealed by the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So when looking at this verse, it could seem that Paul is saying that this is an immediate repercussion. Men's unrighteousness is punished immediately. Well, that's not the case. It's not what he's saying. However, his anger is revealed against those sinful things. It's not immediate, but it is against those. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Expositors explains this. He says, the creation bears clear witness to its maker. The creation, walking through nature, his creation. God's creation has his fingerprints all over it. It's what we look at as a proof of who God is. And it's a powerful proof. We're reminded of it every single day. You can see the creativity, the beauty, the love, the order, the complexity, the simplicity, all wrapped up in the same of God's creation. But Paul says here, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. To who? How has what may be known of God manifest in them? How is that? This is simply making the statement that God has made man capable of seeing, observing, and examining, being able to look at his works. God gave man this ability which the rest of his creation doesn't have, something that we can take in, comprehend, examine, be able to actually see our Creator in nature. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift. God has given us that gift. I like the ISV, that's International Standard Version translation on this. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain there. It's there to be seen. It goes on, because God himself has made it plain to them. It's easy to see if we want to. He has made man with the ability to see the Creator in his creation. That's what that's talking about. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. God has given man great ability. Again, one of those abilities is to see God's workmanship, his craftsmanship, what he actually brings, what we see. You take a walk in nature and you get to see it throughout the whole walk, and it's beautiful. Verse 20, but something happens. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, we can't necessarily see God himself, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by being understood by the things that are made, the things that he did, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can't get around it. You can make all kinds of theories, but you can't get around this. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they had the ability to see the attributes of God all around them, they did not make him their God. That becomes a huge problem. They got to see evidence of him all around, and they pushed him aside. As one commentator eloquently put it, he said, man is a religious being. Doesn't matter who you are. Man is a religious being, and if he refuses to let God have the place of preeminence that is his rightfully his, then he will put something or someone in God's place, including himself. Something or someone in God's place. That is what gives birth to idolatry or every form of idolatry throughout time. Not excluding today, it is alive and well today. Idolatry is everywhere. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Easy enough to see that wisdom, what is being said here, wisdom is the knowledge of God. Foolishness is the wisdom of man. I'm going to quote a scripture here, Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Again, wisdom is the knowledge of God. Foolishness is the wisdom of man. That is what Paul is talking about here. But it isn't wisdom, it's foolishness. Well, what is foolishness? Well, let's see what foolishness produces. Verse 23, "And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." And there's a lot of history to verse 24, vile history in verse 24, what they do in honor of these idols. Verse 25, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." At the end is always a praise toward God, often said that way. So this goes on further, how this line of thinking just drags you down further and further down the road that reveals the anger of God. Tying it back into verse 18, these are the things that reveal the anger of God. What's interesting to see is the term "truth of God." This is a Hebrew phrase that simply means the true God. So when reading this verse, you understand who exchanged the true God for the lie. They took God down and they put a lie up. They're believing the lie. They push God aside. This explains all forms of idolatry, which includes today's evolutionists and many of the intellectuals that have their wonderful theories that just replace God with something else. And they are often thought of as being very wise. They are standing on a foundation of lies. They're very wise within those lies, but it's still a foundation of lies. The world too often walks in foolishness. It's a major issue. God has given us a different command. So wisdom becomes the central focus for this message. It's wisdom that we are to have. Let's briefly look at the story of Solomon and his conversation that he had with God at the time that he asked for wisdom. We know this story. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, again, Solomon has a very unique situation here, a unique opportunity that we wonder, okay, how would I have handled that? How would I handle that now? But you're looking at this, and God does something so unique with him. 1 Kings 3, verse 5, says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon," again, 1 Kings 3, verse 5, "in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Remarkable. Absolutely incredible. "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth,'" walked before you, walked in. All of those are such tremendous subject matters throughout the whole Bible, how we walk, how we travel through God's way of life, how we travel spiritually. It says, "You walked before you in truth, righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child." He was not a little child in age, but he was saying, "I don't know how to do this. I'm a youth when it comes to experience. This isn't something that I naturally just know how to do. I need help. I do not know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to lead this people." Well, why? "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So this pleased God. It was acceptable to him, and God gave Solomon wisdom. Not just wisdom, wisdom and abundance. He asked a tremendous thing. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for health. He didn't ask for long life. All of those things. He didn't do that. He said, "Give me wisdom to lead the people like you want me to lead the people. They're your people, and you've given them as a responsibility to me to lead." Tremendous what he does. Let's drop down to verse 12. "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, God speaking, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. There had been no person like Solomon. As far as wisdom, there's only been one greater than Solomon's wisdom that walked the earth, and that'd be Jesus Christ. But outside of the Son of God, the God coming in the flesh, Solomon stood alone in this matter. Solomon's wisdom was in abundance. He asked, and it was given. What a tremendous thing. If we only had that ability to be able to have that. Just a quick side note to what we were reading in Romans 1. What was one aspect of wisdom which Romans 1 talked about? That was what we opened with, that God gave Solomon. One aspect, what's all around us. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 32. God's going to give Solomon the ability to see him all around. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Verse 33, also he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear wisdom of Solomon. Part of the great wisdom of Solomon was God's creation, being able to understand it and know it and be able to see God within that creation. It was proof to him. Solomon was able to see and examine God's attributes in creation. A true naturalist. What being a naturalist is all about and should be. He asked, and God gave in abundance. Again, it would be wonderful if that was an opportunity that we have. Well, I think we understand where I'm going with that. We do have that opportunity. Let's go to James. Head over to James 1. We come to this section quite a bit, many times. It's a prominent scripture for going through trials. James 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 2. Read through the first two verses pretty quickly. James 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we've talked about that many times. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the value. Such a wonderful value. The word patience here refers to someone having hopeful endurance, to be able to have that endurance. God is at the center of your strength, and you either do one of two things. One, you can see beyond the trial. That's part of that gift of that hopeful endurance. Or you believe the trial will come to an end at some point, but it's producing something within you. I will just read Revelation 14, 12. Revelation 14, 12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep his commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's part of that patience. You go through trials and you're keeping hold of that, but it's an identifier of God's people, that hopeful endurance. And all of that produces something. Verse 4, James 1, verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials can be there to help you mature spiritually. What a gift. In a world that wants to take from you, God is saying, even in trials, I'm going to give to you, build you, lift you up, make you stronger, to be able to deal with more things that this dark world produces. And verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, stop there for a moment. This wisdom is most likely connected back to the wisdom needed to get through whatever trial it is, whatever's happening. However, what we will read can also apply beyond that. It's a standalone scripture. You can take verse 5 and make a whole message out of it itself. It can stand alone. It's also very connected to verses 2 and 3, but it can stand alone as well. So the word lacking is worth taking note. Robertson's Words Pictures develops what this word is referring to. He says it means destitute of. You're destitute of wisdom. Looking at this meaning, he puts it this way. He says, if any one of you falls short of wisdom, who's going to be the first person to know if you fall short of wisdom besides God? Us. So we understand, okay, yes, I don't have wisdom in this and I need help. Any of you who lack wisdom. Jameson Fawcett Brown, I think, builds on this point well. He says, rather, as the Greek word is repeated after James' manner, from James 1, verse 4, so he's talking about the same thing, connected, meaning wanting nothing. He translated it, if any of you want wisdom. If any of you want wisdom, that's very important. We have to want wisdom. We must be the people who want it, who desire it, who seek it. In a world that is leaving wisdom behind and pushing wisdom and seeking wisdom elsewhere, we have to be the people who want and seek and desire God's wisdom. It's important to recognize that we are lacking wisdom, and that being part of the process. But it must be bigger than that. We must be the people who desire to have the gift of wisdom, and it is a gift. Wisdom, and you're looking at this, wisdom to do what? Well, wisdom to get through trials. Wisdom to not make the same mistakes over and over again. Wisdom to see the errors of our ways. Wisdom to make the right decisions, that you're not making the wrong one to begin with. Wisdom to grow in God's way of life. Wisdom to govern how we walk and spend our time. And the list goes on and on and on. Wisdom to walk as God walks, as much as possible, that we can learn to become more like Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, if it's not there and you need it, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. And we can stop there. Where does godly wisdom come from? It's not a trick question. It comes from God. We have the same thing playing out that Solomon had. God saying, what do you desire? And he says, give me wisdom, please. And here we have the ability to come knocking on a door and say, please give me wisdom. I need that. The way James wrote this shows that God wants us to come knocking at the door. He wants us to. The invitation is there. God wants us to ask for wisdom. This shows that God will give it to us and wants to give it to us. But what is the stipulation? Because there is a stipulation to it. There is something that we have to do. Barnes points this out. He said, the promise should be regarded as restricted to those who ask. The promise should be regarded as restricted to those who ask. The stipulation is that we ask. God is saying it's in your hands, but you have to ask for it. You have to ask for it. Wisdom very much is a gift. By God, it is developed over time by yielding to his Spirit through prayer, through fasting, through study of his word, through meditation of his word, through experience. Experience is a great way to gain wisdom, through counsel, and on and on. Wisdom is valuable. The desire for wisdom is also the desire to seek it, but we have to see it. Our own effort must be there, and we must seek it. Let's go to Proverbs 4. We had different scriptures for the wisdom of Proverbs. You have to. If you're talking about wisdom, you need to at some point hit Proverbs. Proverbs 4, and we will actually hit different scriptures today in Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Proverbs 4, verse 5. It's very strong words here. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get is a good word here. That means to procure. Procure simply means to get by special effort, obtain, acquire, but it takes effort of ours, energy that we have to go after it. It has to be something that we desire and want. So the verse here is saying to obtain wisdom by special effort. Put work into it. Seek it. Go after it. Work at it. Put the time into it. Desire it and seek it. Make this an important thing in your life. Then he says something about once you have wisdom. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. And I love that because it changes. It's personified. Wisdom is personified. It becomes this person in this. And it's a her. And it's how you're to treat. And oftentimes it's this picture, this image of how a husband is to treat a wife and cherish her. That's what we are doing with wisdom. You're cherishing her. She becomes this personified, this idea. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. It's a beautiful passage. Once you have it, don't let go of it. Hold tight to it. Also, once you have it, use it. Don't just put it away. Use it. Listen to it. Not only are we not to turn our backs on wisdom, we are to love it. And it must be that thing that is very, very important to us and how we live and the next step that we take. Verse 7, wisdom, it's a great verse here, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Another important word here is principal, simply meaning the beginning, or the first or highest in rank of importance. So wisdom is the principal thing, and I like this. One word dictionary said, so the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. That is wisdom in itself. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. As Barnes points out, to seek it is to find. To desire it is to obtain. That's what we are building within us. God will give us wisdom liberally and without reproach, but we must desire it and seek it. It is on our shoulders to do that. I ask for wisdom a lot because I know what I don't have and what I want, what I need, and I need God's wisdom. That leads us into part 3 of a 3-part series. This is the walk-in series. This is part 3, walk in wisdom. Part 3, walk in wisdom. Let's go ahead and head back to Ephesians 4. This is where we've been for this walk-in series in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 4. We will back up and we're going to read a small section that feeds into all three of these, all three parts of these. Ephesians 4, verse 20, this is what we're building upon. That's what each part was building upon, is this. But you have not so learned, verse 20, Ephesians 4, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. When you were called out of this world and into the church and were baptized and had the laying on of hands and received God's Holy Spirit, you changed. You took something off and you began putting something else on. You put off the life of the past. It no longer exists. It doesn't exist. And sometimes that old man comes up and it grabs your leg and it holds on and all of that. And you have this war that comes back. And that's what Romans 7 is all about, where Paul's saying, you know, I do what I wish I wouldn't do and I don't do what I wish I would do and all of that sort of thing. That's a human struggle. And that old man, you have to put him back down there sometimes. But you put off that old man. That isn't who you are. That life was contrary to walking God's way of life. That was past. It was gone. Shouldn't exist anymore. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. And I love that section, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. We put on the new man. We put on Jesus Christ. That action, when we yield to God's Spirit, produces something within us. It's a real thing that happens, and it produces something within us. In part 1, Walk in Love, we looked at two things: what love looks like, what love doesn't look like. Love must be part of our life, our lives, and the life of the body of the church, who we are within these four walls, and out into the world, who we are. Building upon what we just read through verses 20 through 24, love is built upon that. In part 2, Walk in Light, we looked at how we are to shine, but not just how we are to shine, that it's our purpose to shine. God does not give us a light and say, okay, cover it until a later time. Nope, he says shine. Most of that was inward. Shine inward to be able to reveal things that shouldn't be there, that you can get rid of it, become more like Jesus Christ. But God did not give us a light to hide. Which brings us to part 3, walk in wisdom. Paul makes clear that this is also built upon what we just looked at. Walking in wisdom is built upon putting on Jesus Christ. It's built upon developing the love of God within us. And it's built upon developing the light of God within us. Now we can tread forward into wisdom. On top of that is how we gather, get, or obtain wisdom. So when looking at this, there will be 3 points on how we are to walk in wisdom. 3 things Paul brings out. Let's go ahead and drop down to Ephesians 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14 says, "Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Those who wake up spiritually and arise from the dead, which are those who died in trespasses and sins, Jesus will give his light. What an amazing thing. I'll quote John 8, verse 12. That's John 8, verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The light is life. There are times in our lives where we may fall asleep, even go so far as to die in sins, but that doesn't have to be the end. That's a powerful message all in itself. What a remarkable thing that many have fallen asleep, and those who have died in sin, so to speak, Christ is not done with. Christ is not done with. For us, many of us in the past were asleep, did die in sins, but we answered that calling. We answered that calling, and Jesus Christ gave us his light. What an amazing gift. So we have the light of Jesus Christ. So let's move on to verse 15. Verse 15, see then. See then, those two words are very important to connect everything, is to say, look at accordingly, or according to what we just discussed. Everything that Paul's saying, everything that we just discussed, now we can move on to this next step. We can move on to this next step. Verse 15, see then, built on everything else, that you walk circumspectly. What is one thing we see that helps us walk in wisdom? To walk carefully. Point one is walk carefully. God is telling us to walk carefully. We have a gift of him inside of us, filling us. And he's saying, walk carefully. You put on Jesus Christ, are developing love, getting rid of the things that are not love. Christ gives us his light. You are to shine that light specifically inward to see what shouldn't be there. So in that process, you are removing things that are not of Jesus Christ so that you can become more like Jesus Christ. In that process, you do not want to then walk carelessly. Our spiritual steps matter. You don't have this gift and God says, okay, you can walk haphazard. It doesn't matter. Now you can walk however you want. No, he says, walk carefully. You have this gift. This word circumspectly is more than just careful. It's bigger than that. It means exactly. It means your steps have to be exact. We are purposefully putting one step in front of ourselves in the right spot. It also means diligently. We're walking with diligence. Barnes elaborates, says the word rendered circumspectly means diligently. And the idea here is that they were to take special pains to guard against the temptations around them, which pertains to us. He continues, he ends with, and to live as they ought to. Every step mattered. You were being exact where you put that foot. You're being diligent where you step next. It becomes that important. This is the same command God gave to the Israelites. This isn't a new command for us. It's the same command God gave to the Israelites. Go back to Deuteronomy 11. We will be back to Ephesians. Deuteronomy 11, we're just going to read one verse here. Deuteronomy 11, drop down to verse 22. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22 says, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. This is not long before the next generation of Israelites would enter the promised land. These are the last messages Moses would give before entering the promised land. The same command is issued to them to walk carefully or diligently in his ways. Make sure you know where your next step is going. Don't walk blindly in that way. They were to pay close attention to how they walked. They were to think, process, analyze, and work through what was good and what was evil. What was it Solomon asked for? Please help me, give me wisdom that I can discern between good and evil. And God is saying that is what every step is to do. That we are to grow in wisdom and discernment to know what is good and what is evil. They weren't to be paranoid. That's not our life. Our life is not to be paranoid, but to be thoughtful, that our steps matter. A good example of a bad example are the Pharisees. We always beat up the Pharisees. We've had a message on that. Their starting actually was not all that bad. It came out of a good beginning because they wanted to protect the law, but it comes to this point where they just kept going further and further. The Pharisees went way overboard in what they did to protect the law, that they create their own law. Laws, many, many laws. They created books about what we were not to do and what we were to do, and there's no possible way to be able to do them. Could not do them. So many different laws that it created stumbling blocks for people. It was almost like they were turning out the lights. Nobody could see, and they were just putting stumbling blocks out. What does God's way of life do? It reveals a light that we can see what's in front of us. The Pharisees were almost turning out that light. So many different laws. That's not what God created. God's way is balanced. So within that balance, we are to be careful, diligent, to do what God says. After all, we have an incredible light that shows us the way. It is a gift that we have. Turn back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Read verse 15 again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, but as wise. There are two very distinct ways of walking. There's the foolish way, and there's the wise way. What do we see in Romans 1? The way of this world, they think they are wise, but they are fools. I would imagine we have all walked both. I definitely have walked both, the wise way and the foolish way. One way works out, one way does not. But here, Paul is saying that there is a distinguishable choice. There's a choice here that you can grow in one way or you can grow in the other. That is our choice, that you can grow in one or the other. The plea here is to walk in wisdom. Why? Why would that be the plea? Let's go ahead and turn back. Let's turn to Proverbs 1. Let's go back to Proverbs 1. Here's a very poetic look at wisdom. Wisdom, as we read through these words, is alive. It's as if it is speaking. It is a developed picture of what happens when wisdom is disregarded. What happens when you push it aside? Verse 20. Proverbs 1, verse 20. It's a great section of scripture. Proverbs 1, verse 20 says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the open of the gates in the city. She speaks her words." What is this showing us? Wisdom does not hide itself. It doesn't hide itself from us. Wisdom is there as a choice, and it's always there as a choice. If you want it and you desire it, it can be found and it can be given. It's a beautiful thing. It's saying it is there to be found. She's not hiding. You're not looking for it and, "Well, I can't find it because she's hiding somewhere." No, wisdom is there to be found. Wisdom is an elusive thing when we make it elusive. Man is good at doing that, but it is there as a choice of our life. Verse 22 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Hold it there. This is wisdom personified. The spirit, breath of wisdom, will be poured on you. It could be a prophetic thing looking at God's Holy Spirit, or it can be wisdom itself. It doesn't matter. It's one and the same thing. Wisdom itself. Wisdom is saying that it will be poured on you, meaning the way of wisdom will be given to you in abundance. If you seek wisdom, it will be given to you liberally and without reproach. A great connection to James 1:5. Verse 23, the rest of it. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom will not hide when we are actively seeking it. There is, however, a big problem when we are not seeking it or not walking carefully or diligently to live by it. There's a problem that happens. Verse 24. I like this section because to verse 24 and 25 are the fault. Verse 26 and 27 are the consequence of that fault. Very clear. Verse 24 says, because I have called you, called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. You didn't take what I was willing to give, that wisdom. That was the fault. Verse 26, I also will, this is what's going to happen. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. There are big problems when we don't seek wisdom or walk carefully according to wisdom. This is what happens. Clear pictures, developed pictures of what happens when we push wisdom aside. You can put your ribbon here if you want to. In the Bible, we will be back in Proverbs 1. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Point two, this is wisdom. Point two, take advantage of the time we have. Take advantage of the time we have. This word redeeming, I like this word. It means to purchase or to buy out. Buy all that you can. If it is there, take every opportunity to buy everything that is there to be bought. Buy out the store, to purchase or buy out. And this word time means simply time or opportunity. Time or opportunity. Looking at this, we are to buy out or purchase all of the time that we have or all the opportunities we have for the important things. Use that time, redeem that time, buy out all the opportunity to grow in that wisdom. It's there, it's a command. Expositor says, they are to make the most of every opportunity that comes their way. They are to make the most of every opportunity. Barclay adds, the times in which they are living are evil. They must rescue as much time as they can from the evil uses of this world, because there is a lot of opportunity to turn on evil. There's a lot of opportunity to learn evil. There's a lot there. How we spend our time matters. Wisdom is gained, but also shown by how the time, or how we spend our time. How do we spend our time? Is it wrong to sit down in the evening and watch a show? Is it wrong to read a book that is just for relax? No, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking 24/7. You have to sit down and you have to grow in these things. No, it's saying, but purchase the opportunities. Every day should be an opportunity to grow in wisdom, God's way of life. It should be something that you purchase. That's what I meant to say. That you should purchase all that you can. Everything that you can. Let's go to Job 14. We had a conversation 2 weeks ago that when I get excited, I talk way too fast. So I'm reminding myself at this moment to slow down a little bit. Job 14, verse 1. Job 14, and verse 1. Job 14, verse 1 says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Man does not live very long." We don't live very long. We don't have these long, long lives. We have our limitations. God is eternal and has no beginning. God has no end. He does not have bookends to his life. We do. Man has a beginning, and in comparison to God, very short-lived. As it says, just a few days. That is man's life. Let's drop down to verse 5. Since his days... That word "his" is referring to human beings, talking about mankind as a whole. It's not talking about Job. It's not talking about the friends. It's talking about mankind as a whole. So it says, since his days, since mankind's days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Mankind as a whole has limitations to how long man lives. There's a limitation. God has no limitations, but man does. Man can live only so long because God put a limit that man cannot exceed. This isn't, however, referring to placing a different limit on each and every person. It's not even talking about that at all. It's not saying this person, you're going to die here, and this person, you're going to die here. Those are the limits. Talking about mankind as a limit, we're not eternal. We're not eternal yet. There are limitations. This is referring to God placing a limit on mankind. Why is that important? Why would that be important? Because this shows, as verse 1 said, we have a short amount of time. Within that time, we need to buy up all the opportunity to show love, to shine our light, and to walk in wisdom. We don't have a tremendous amount of time. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What this is saying, redeem the time. Purchase the time you have to grow in wisdom, grow in love, grow in that light, to become more like Jesus Christ. It's very important. What happens when we don't? All right, where that ribbon was, let's go ahead and go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. So again, what happens when we don't do that? This command. Proverbs 1, verse 28 says, "Then they will call on me, wisdom, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." This is a time that it becomes too late to seek wisdom. There is a time that it is too late to seek wisdom. It is too late when it is after the fact. When wisdom has been pushed aside and calamity comes, as the Bible calls it, it is already too late. Now, we can go from that point and grow in wisdom to hopefully not repeat the same mistake. It's never too late in that regard. It's never too late to seek wisdom. But when it is after the fact, it is too late. We need to take advantage of the time that we have to grow in that wisdom, that our choices are based on that wisdom. What happens when we do take advantage of the time that we have to make wise choices? What happens when we do take that time to make wise decisions, to grow in that wisdom? Well, verse 33. Drop down to verse 33. "But whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear and evil." Now, don't get this confused with, this is not talking about time and chance. There have been a lot of good people that have had accidents, a lot of good people that have had things that have been bad that has happened to them. It's not what that is talking about. Time and chance happen to us all, as Solomon says. If we make wise decisions, we will, for the most part, dwell safely and will be secure and will be without fear of evil. For an example, and I've used this example before, there's a dark alley and you're walking on a well-lit street, and there's a dark alley, and you can see your car. You're heading towards your car, and this dark alley is there, and it's, you know, it would be like a minute walk, and you can get to your car. This dark alley, the shady-looking characters, it doesn't have a great reputation, can't really see everything that's going on, but it would only take a minute to be able to get to your car. Or do you take the 10-minute walk around the two blocks in a well-lit area and a lot of people around to be able to get to your car more safely? Well, wisdom would say take the walk. Take the 10-minute walk. Keep it safe. That is wisdom. That is how you are more secure. You dwell in safety. You will be secure without fear of evil when you're making the wise decisions. Just a simple little example, but it proves the point. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. I think too many times people have said, I'm just being foolish, and they make this decision, and it's a very bad one. That's why we've told our girls, we've even told it, you know, you're by yourself and the elevator opens and there's people and you don't feel good, pretend you forgot something and go back. Don't get in the elevator. Listen to that. That is wisdom as well. Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here he finishes with, because the days are evil, all the more we need wisdom. Because evil can be found around every corner. Evil can be found around every corner. This is a dark world. Are there good people in the world? Yes, there's many, many, many good people in the world. But there's a lot of evil in this world as well. All the more that we need wisdom to navigate through life. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God or the will of the Lord is. This is where we get point number three. Point three, understanding the will of God. Understanding the will of God. Could you get anything more wise than that? Understanding the will of God. So clearly this verse is stating wisdom is understanding the will of God. What that is for us in our life. This is something that we should also seek daily. Let's go ahead and head over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. I like this because Paul defines this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. We can stop there just for a second. It is saying the same thing, but the ISV, I believe, the International Standard Version, actually brings it out a little bit more clear of what it's saying. It's saying the exact same thing, makes it a little clearer. It says, for it is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you be sanctified. Sanctified meaning holy. It is God's will that you are holy. It is God's will that we are to be holy. This is not God saying, I'm intending to make them holy. No, we are to be holy. That is our steps. That is our exact steps. That is our diligence in how we live through, live life, that we are careful to walk according to God's way of life. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner or this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. I wasn't going to read verse 8, but it's hard not to. There's a lot within that. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit, the powerful tool that we have within us to help us to be able to take the next step within our spiritual walk. The will of God is for us to be holy and all that is entailed in being holy. This goes well beyond sexual immorality. This is life, that we are to walk according to that. Let's go to chapter 5 now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. 5 verse 15, says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. This is Paul. Paul repeats this in Romans. Anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. We are to pursue what is good. That's the walk. Not evil. You help me to discern between good and evil. It says pursue what is good. That's what our walk is doing. Not just for ourselves. Must include ourselves. Ourselves have to be within that equation. But what is also good for others. It's beyond that. It's not a selfishness. It goes beyond that. Our Christian duty. But within that Christian duty, there are three things mentioned next that are required. These are required things that we have to do. I would say they look easy, but life presents opportunities. They're not always easy, but it is something that we are to do in life. Verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Barclay brings out that we are to be a joyful church, a praying church, and a thankful church. Could you imagine what that would do to every congregation around the world if that was our identifier? That's what we did. Requirements for that church. How do we know that these are the requirements for the church and not just something good to say? Well, the rest of verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those three things are the will of God. Those are the things that God wants us. Very clearly, the Bible is telling us what needs to happen within our life. That is wisdom. Those three things do go together. 16, 17, and 18 are divided by commas, which is rightfully so. Some translations have semicolons, all of that. But no matter what, you're looking at those three things go together as the will of God, those things that we need. The will of God is for you and me to be happy, prayerful, and thankful in all things. Easy to say, hard to do. Even though it's hard to do, it's a requirement that we have to have. Expositors brings out something important here. It says, these three commands penetrate the innermost recesses of human personality. The most inner parts of us, it affects. It goes on to say, the spring from which all outward obedience flows. Those three things. If the source, that spring, is contaminated, fulfillment of God's will on the outward matters is impossible. If it's not fixed on the inside, outwardly it's impossible to be able to be that joyful and prayerful and thankful in all things. He ends with, true victories in life are won by Christians who are joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Tremendous tools for victory, for our life. Go back to Ephesians 5. We're going to see a lot of the same things here. Paul wrote both of those. Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we just saw that a few of Paul's writings, that the will of God is for us to be holy. And within that, joyful, prayerful, and thankful in all things. That is all encompassing. To be holy covers a lot of what our lives are to entail. Now, the subject of the will of God is much bigger than that. Those are just some examples. But wisdom is growing in the understanding of what the will of God is. Being able to see that. Tremendous wisdom. Verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's important to note the contrast. He's not just giving you one thing that you don't want to do and one thing that you do want to do. He's building something. He's building an idea. We know that we are not to be drunkards. To be drunk, you're not in control of your faculties. You're not in control of your mind. You're out of control in that regard. You don't have control. But Paul is saying you need to be filled with something. You need to be filled with something. Robertson says, in contrast to a state of intoxication with wine. So in contrast to that, we are to be filled with God's Spirit. That is what fills our life. To be drunk, we will not know, understand, or do the will of God. You can't understand it. That's exactly what he's saying there. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to yield to his Spirit, we will grow in understanding of what the will of God is, wisdom. He's building this point. The next two verses are described as being filled with God's Spirit, in contrast to being drunk. It's talking about singing and all of that. We'll see that in just a minute. It's in contrast to that drunken stupor. You see the different ones just singing, and they're just out of control in that way. Those songs, the drunken songs and all of that. He's saying there's something contrasting that we are to have. Verse 19, a lot of the commentaries bring out this is exactly what he's talking about, the contrast between the two. 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What do we do every day or every Sabbath day before services? Three hymns. And then we have three more hymns pretty much throughout the rest of the service. Those are to God. They are to be something that we are to do and enjoy, and they are praise toward God. Verse 20, giving thanks always. We read that already in 1 Thessalonians. For all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses all have to do with praise. They all have to do with praise. Praise toward God. Doesn't matter if it's good times, hard times. Praise toward God. What did Paul do when he was in prison? They sung hymns. Doesn't matter. Good times, hard times, it doesn't matter. These are times to praise God no matter what. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Expositor says this, as within the fellowship of the church, this submission to others is reciprocal. No one is to coerce another, or force another, in other words, for all voluntarily accept the discipline. Hence, any delusions of superiority are banished, and no one thinks of himself more highly than he ought. Now, this is not addressing the structure of the church as God set up. Paul makes that very clear in other places. But how we, as brothers and sisters, all of us, as brothers and sisters, act toward one another. How we are to be toward one another. It is an action of God's Spirit of love and respect for everyone. We submit to one another in that way because we are family. We most certainly are family. Let's go ahead and bring this to a close. This ends the three-part series of Walk In. We looked at walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. All of these are directed by having God's Spirit within us, a powerful tool to be able to do these things through a very dark world. We are to grow in the love of God in order to be able to walk in love. We have to grow in that love of God to be able to walk in love. We are to walk on the path cleared by Christ on how to love God, love each other, and how to properly love ourselves. That has to be there. Can't deny ourselves in that way. There is a proper love. God expects us to build his love, and with that, we are to able to project his light. Build that love, able to project that light. We must develop the light of God to walk in light. You have to develop it to be able to walk in light. We don't want to hide it. We want to shine. In a world that is getting darker all the time, we are to let our light shine, mostly inward, but also outward in a very dark world. We want to become less and less like that world, and that light shining within us becomes more of a powerful tool to look less like the world around us, be able to see the things that aren't supposed to be there. Growing in the love of God, which helps us to develop the light of God, produces the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God helps us to, one, walk carefully, two, take advantage of the time that we have, and three, understanding the will of God. Those are powerful. It's very important that we become those people who walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom.